good to see everyone. It's good to see that you're reconnecting. It's my honor, my role today to pull everybody back together, or as John in the back is saying, get the whip out and get them back in their seats. Gotcha. Do have a little bit of a ring going on there, Michael, if you found it. It's that beautiful sonorous voice of mine. Snorous. My squeaky voice. Snorous. Excellent. Hey, everybody, I'm Chris, and it's good to be with you again. My main role here is to shape and encourage and shepherd our worship, our musical worship, but also just our weekly services. And as the Lord would have it, I get the opportunity to teach and preach at other places as well. I want to tell you that your elders here are very open-handed with us as preachers and teachers, and we try to serve other churches as much as we can, whether that's locally, like Shoals Ferry Church, I can't remember what it's called, Shoals Community Church down in Shoals. We've had guys there, or Bethany, or First Baptist in Hillsboro, or, you know, I'm getting the chance to speak at a men's retreat for another church on the east side. I just want to tell you, first of all, thank you as a church for that blessing. Thank you, leadership, for that blessing to be able to go and do those things. And because we're one church, right? Amen. One body, right? One cup of blessing that we bless, which is ties into our sermon today. Well, the last week, I was gone. Last two Sundays, I was gone doing one of these trips. I had the opportunity to go to Romania, to go to Ecclesia International Church in Iași, which looks like Lassi on paper, I-A-S-I, and it's pronounced Iași. It's like the second or third largest city in Romania. There's several universities there, including an international English language medical school. And there's a mission that was planted there many, many years ago by some of our friends connected to Acts GCM up in the Yakima area in Washington. Sorry, Wenatchee, Yakima, wherever.
Yakima.
That ministry birthed into a church functioning week in and week out as a church ought, and it's beautiful. And it's primarily English-speaking church. They also speak some French. Not in the sermons, but some of the songs. So it's really cool to be able to worship in French and realize that some of these writers are actually translating it on their own. So it's kind of fun. Challenging for me, because I do not parler vieux français, because I'm from Texas. And so, you know, and I don't try to, because then I sound like Bobby when he tries to speak French. Some of you know better than others. But it was a great opportunity. They celebrate Orthodox Easter because largely that country is Orthodox. In fact, the Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox Church or Romanian Orthodox Church is the church of the state. They build lots of Orthodox little sanctuaries or whatever they call them. They're all over the place. They stipend those people, etc. But the Evangelical Church is alive and well in Romania as well, including the Romanian Baptist Church and others. Among them, and Ecclesia International is a lighthouse in that area because they're faithfully preaching and teaching the gospel. They celebrate Orthodox Easter, and they go on a camp. They take the church, any of the students that want to go with them between terms, and they go up into the mountains. They enjoy time together. They play games. They learn from the word. They worship together, and they just hang out and have a blast. It's a time of respite and relaxation and restoration for them. I got the chance to be a part of that, so I felt a little sheepish because I was enjoying all of that. And in the meantime, I was charged to teach, and so I got the opportunity to teach from the scriptures to them, and we just had a blast. So thank you for making that possible. We want to continue putting that ministry in front of you and be praying for them, for young men and women, college-age men and women who feel a call to go overseas and maybe reach out to others who might be seeking the Lord, because they need other young men and women to do that very thing. My charge today is to preach on communion. As a team, we thought through what would be a really good opportunity to talk, what things ought we teach through more regularly. We hadn't taught on baptism, communion, other things in a little while. Bobby brought the heat last week with baptism, and had the blessing to be able to listen to that while I was waiting for a flight. And And then today I get to speak of its companion, communion. One of our favorite comedians, and he's dead now, unfortunately, but he has a lot of jokes around food. And in fact, one of them goes something like this. His nutritionist is trying to get him to eat as much salad as he can. In fact, he says, you can have all the salad you want. Just all the salad you want. Just great. And he says, oh, great, salad. He said, but I never grew up thinking of salad as food. Salad it comes with the food. When you sit down at a restaurant and order a steak, they bring you a salad out in advance. You know, they bring it to you first. It's as if to say to you, hold on for a second while we prepare your food. The food's coming in a minute. Salad is like a promissory note telling you that something really cool is coming. And he thinks, oh, goody, I'm going to stay right here and wait because something awesome is coming soon, right? Communion, in a way, is similar to that. It's a sign. It's a promissory note, if you will. It's that something wonderful is coming soon. But it's also a sign of what has occurred for us and what is occurring in us and all that God has stored up for us in Christ Jesus. It's way better than a steak. So just like baptism, this is a new covenant sign instituted by Christ himself. And lest we forget, Christ is God of very God. Amen? So God instituting this new covenant sign through Christ, pointing to a particular covenant blessings and benefits in the presence of the people of God and in the presence of God himself. That's what these signs are about. So let's start with a name, if you will. Depending on what Christian tradition you may have come up in, this has been, and it still is, called by several different names. In many Orthodox groups, it's called the Eucharist, which comes from the word thanksgiving. Eucharizmo, I believe. Eucharizo. It's also called the Lord's Supper. Paul talks about that, uses that language in 1 Corinthians. Holy Communion, especially if you're in the Catholic Church, they call it Holy Communion. Or just Communion. Communion being a word that's pulled out of the Latin, meaning our common union in literally in English. But it comes from the word koinonia, partnership, sharing. All of these are derived from the Latin or Greek text specifically, mostly from 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. And this covenant sign has been a part of the life of the church since Jesus initiated it. That's why we read about it in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. We read about it in Acts 3 and following. Jesus initiated it with the disciples in the upper room in what's called the Last Supper, just before his betrayal and his subsequent trial, death, and resurrection. Because it was given by him, the apostles continue that tradition as a part of the early church's worship. And it would continue to be one of the two sacraments or signs of the church unto now. So here's sort of partial point number one, which Bobby mentioned last week. It's a covenant sign given to us by Christ Jesus. Our text this morning is from Matthew 26. If you would stand with me in honor of the reading of the word. Matthew 26, verse 26 and following. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, shape us by your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Again, this is Jesus just before he was betrayed, and he's giving them a new sign, a sign of the covenant. Well, when we say sign, it's like, to us, it's kind of weird. It doesn't make sense, but to them, it's very common. It's these signs are something concrete that points forward to the promises of the covenant. God gives signs all the time. In the Old Testament, we read about these things that are just piles of rocks that we sing a song. We use this word Ebenezer. Here I raise my Ebenezer. You know what that word is? It means a pile of rocks as a memory. You would see piles of rocks or Ebenezers all through the old covenant territories as the people of God are remembering things God has done for them. Jacob puts a pile of rocks together and says, surely God is in this place. That's Bethel, where he wrestled with God. It happens over and over again. There's supposedly Solomon actually put a huge pillar that marks the entrance across the sea where the people came out of the Exodus. And the only way we know about this is because they found it buried in the sand and people dug it up and they cleaned it up. And it says, a sign of remembrance of when the people of Yahweh came across the sea. They serve as memory devices. So what is happening here? You know, what did God do for us then? As they would travel through as young people or moving their herds or being nomadic, the children would say, what is this about, Lord? Meaning, Father. Literally asking their father, what is this about? Deuteronomy 4 and 6 talks about that. Have the word in front of you so much that your children are asking you constantly as you go in, as you come out, have it tied onto your hands, frontlets on your forehead. It's a remembering. Remembering. It is something both for the one who experiences it, who sees it, reminding them of God's favor and his promises and of their work on and of his work on their behalf. It also points forward to something greater in its ultimate fulfillment. In addition, these signs, they set the people who are given them apart. They're set apart from the peoples around them. Think of the sign of circumcision. It was a very clear sign. You are not like those around you. My covenant promises are upon you. You will be marked by this. It's a mark of them belonging both to God, and this is an important point, to one another. Communion and baptism are given to us as signs. As such, they point not to the elements themselves, but past those elements. Unto something more significant. The elements themselves help to immerse us in the moment. You like that as a baptism reference? Immerse us in the moment by sight and sound and touch and taste and smell. Its purpose of the sign is to awaken our senses to the realities to which they point. And again, last week Bobby discussed baptism. It is the sign of entrance into the covenant community. It's an outward acknowledgement of what God has done in us inwardly, most notably the gift of faith and of new birth. It does not affect the new birth, meaning doesn't cause the new birth, but it is an acknowledgement of what is happening. In this new covenant sign, we are again completely immersed into the reality of what God has provided to us in giving of his son as our substitute. And what's interesting about baptism, apart from communion, it is a once-in-a-lifetime experience representing this cleansing that has been done on your behalf, having been buried with Christ and raised to new life with him. In baptism, we are identifying directly with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. And just like Paul says, listen, it is no longer I who live, it is Christ who lives in me, right? Or in him, we live and move, we have our being. So to what then does the sign of the Lord's Supper point? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's a sign of the new covenant, which was promised to us in the Old Testament by God through the prophets and finding its fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 1 says, this is one of our memory verses this last week, new memory verse every single day, I was stretched. And I was the one who gave the memory verses. Long ago, and in many times, the Lord spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This is the new covenant sign. The old covenant, therefore, has been fulfilled. It's been made complete. Jesus fulfilled the demands of the old covenant with God as the one true Israelite. And this is really important for us to understand. What Israel could not do, what David could not do, what we cannot do, he accomplished on our behalf. Making what once was a divided people, the people of God and the people of Satan, the seed of Eve and the seed of the serpent, the godly city and the ungodly city. We see these themes all through the Old Testament, made these two, and more specifically, Paul's thinking Jews and Gentiles, Jews, the people of the promise, and Gentiles, those outside the promise. What once was divided now is the one true covenant people of God, where all of those covenant promises are made true and full and right and available to us by faith through Jesus. This is seen in Christ's completely obedient life, his substitutionary death. It was affirmed by his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father. In this, he has reconciled us to the Father and is reconciling everything to himself, everything to himself in Christ Jesus. The stuff you see on the news, going to be dealt with. The stuff you're worried about in the long term about your kids and what they're going to grow up in, it's going to be dealt with. He will reconcile all things. In particular, reconciling us that he might present us to the Father, holy and blameless. Colossians 1, 20 and 22. Holy, set apart, devoted to, blameless, without spot or wrinkle. In the presence of God. So then communion is this sign. And we get the name again from koinonia, 1 Corinthians 10:16, probably translated participation in your Bible, which is a decent translation. It's good. But that means we're participating. It's not something done to us, it's something done with us. Do you get it? It's different. It's not just something that you go through and just stand in line and do. It's your participation in Christ and in the body. It speaks of sharing. It speaks of fellowship. This is where we get the word common union or communion. And therefore, it is our fellowship with Christ and with one another. I expect we'll hear more about that next week as Reed brings the word. So there's three points I want to make that come from our text today. That help us to understand and give us a greater depth for when we're practicing communion together. And practicing is such a great word, because in my mind, practicing, that means I'm getting ready for something. Right? I'm getting ready for something. And what's the ultimate something of communion? Oh, that eternal Lord's Supper. Right? The wedding supper of the Lamb. So here are the three. Number one, this is a covenant meal. Number two, it's true nourishment. Number three, it's in anticipation of our future hope through Christ. Are you with me? Covenant meal. Jesus says this is to be done in remembrance of him. Paul picks this up as well in the Corinthian church. And Matthew, in our part, in our text today, doesn't exactly say, do this and remember. But obviously Matthew remembered because he put it in his gospel, and he wants us to remember it. It's a reminder then of what Christ has done for us and also what he's doing in us. He has both cleansed us from our sin, and he has purchased us for reconciliation with the Father. This, again, is the good news of the gospel, the good news of the good news. But in this celebration, then that, and you know, honestly, that's what it's really supposed to be. It's not supposed to be somber. It's not supposed to be, you know, us walking through and flagellating ourselves, you know, like the Monty Python sketch. It's supposed to be full of joy, full of joy. It's not only focused on the explicit gospel that I just spoke to you, but it's also that God has for us, all that God has for us in uniting us to himself. Okay? So the implications of the gospel. So it's not just the gospel itself that Christ has come and made a way and we can receive by faith, but it is the implications of the gospel that are important. And let me try to show you. We're brought face to face with an interesting word picture. It's a meal of remembrance, right? And I'll point out to you, this is being done right in the middle of the Passover meal. Yes. It's part of the greater Passover meal. So two aspects of that. Number one, it's the Passover that should mean something to us. Number two, it's a meal. It's not just a snack on Sunday morning before we get out to lunch, which unfortunately it's become. And it's not just a bare, naked ritual. But we're brought to face with this. Jesus says, "This is my body. Take and eat. This is my blood poured out for the salvation of many. Take and drink." Like, does anybody else think that's a little weird? Nobody? Because if you don't, you've been steeped in Christian language way too long. Like, seriously, that's weird. What's he getting at? In particular, the meal is attached to the new covenant announced by Christ, which I've already said. And if I say it three or four more times today, maybe you'll remember. This covenant is what has been promised ever since the days of Judah and Israel, from the time of their exile from the land of Israel. This new covenant is promised in Ezekiel 11, Jeremiah 31 and 31, Ezekiel 36 and 26. It's a covenant of peace. It brings a forever promise with it. That promise is this: God will put his spirit within his people to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to follow him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. No more will they be a wicked and self-serving people. They will serve him gladly and with a whole heart, with a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. This is a God with us promise, people. This is his intention from the very beginning. What happened at the very beginning as Adam and Eve were walking through the garden? God walked with them. God was not ashamed, nor were they going to be obliterated in his presence. He walked with them. And that is our ultimate hope, that we will walk with him again. That is not just our hope, it's what he has promised. So this is a God promise where he is doing the Adam in reverse. He's leading a new humanity as one who breaks the curse that we endure. He's uniting himself to his people in a way that has never, ever, ever been before, nor will be again. So it's a new covenant. Even so, what's interesting is that new sign is accompanied by a meal, and that meal is the sign of the old covenant, which is just really weird. But it's not, because the old covenant and the new covenant are tied together in Christ Jesus. He is our Passover lamb. All that was there for Exodus and the people coming out of Egypt was so that they would recognize him centuries later. Paul says, all that was written for us in those former days was for our instruction. For our instruction. That we might have endurance and encouragement by the scriptures. So as they celebrate this Passover, it's now the beginning of a new covenant. Now, here's what's cool. Throughout all the Old Testament, the meal was regularly happening. And you go, well, of course, they have to eat. Yeah, but it's more than that. Constantly, God is calling them to have a meal. For example, this meal that was originally given to them, Passover, that would lead them out of Egypt, they're doing on the night of the Passover. It has the lamb, and the family is gathered, and there's blood on the doorposts, and they're eating in haste with the belt tight and the sandals on and with a walking staff in hand. It's to be a sign for them that God had passed over the people of Israel and purchased their freedom out of slavery, not just to be free, but to be his. that he might be their God. And so Jesus wants us and wants them to see that the old covenant fulfillment is being worked out in him. And so, again, meals are a big deal. It's kind of like they're important. Abraham served food to the angel of the Lord and his two angels before they went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Angel of the Lord, look it up. Good study. Might just be Jesus before he was Jesus. God instituted a Passover meal. He instituted the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Booths for Israel as a community. All of these accompanied by meals that were to be eaten in community, not by oneself. They were established as his ways that the community of God would come to be in his presence. In fact, over and over again in Deuteronomy, it says, in the place that he designates, before your God. Not just anywhere. They bring an offering to him that they would enjoy together. God, his people, all together would participate in this meal at regular times throughout the year. It's like maybe they would forget him if they didn't. Did you know, in fact, we talk about tithing all the time. And for us, tithing has something to do with money. In the Old Testament, the tithe was bringing in the new grain, bringing in the best of your flock, the new and beautiful lamb and the beautiful cows and whatever else, the newest, the freshest, the new wine and the new oil would be brought unto God. You would take it to God's place. And then you know what you would do? You'd sit down and you'd have a meal of it. It's not like you just pour it into a bucket and it would go away. You'd surround the whole family together and you'd have a ball. Brothers and sisters, when Bobby invites you to his house, it is a New Testament picture of an Old Testament practice. Right? God is in the midst of you. And he tells this to them all the time. Moreover, in the Old Testament, we'll get even further. When they're in the wilderness, God is their provision. All of this is being eaten before the Lord your God. And in Deuteronomy 12, 15, 16, he says, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Speaking about these celebrations. This is brilliant. I never noticed this before until I started studying it. God commands a feast. And he expects to host the feast. He is their provision. He is our provision. And they're to celebrate it. But then all these meals in the Old Testament are merely a shadow of what is to come in Christ. There's almost a perpetual feast described in the New Testament, heaven and earth, the new, renewed heaven and earth. It's a perpetual feast in his provision and in his presence. So I remind you, Deuteronomy 14, 23, and before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Hallelujah. This is what they're doing in communion. It's what we're doing in communion. As the Apostle Paul seems to call it, it is the Lord's Supper. It's his supper we're eating. Because he's called us to it. We're to share a meal with one another in the presence of God, that we may remember his provision and that we may learn to fear the Lord our God always. So, number one, it's a covenant meal. You with me? Yes. Hang tight. Secondly, true nourishment. You know the phrase, garbage in, garbage out. Two people are listening. You are what you eat. This is every bit true in the context of our life with Christ and with one another. Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 26, 26 through 28. Take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup when he had given thanks. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He's true nourishment. And I'm sure the disciples knew that Jesus was encouraging them to actually eat the bread in front of them and drink the cup that was handed. But as he says it, I can't help but thinking, what is he saying? What does he mean? He's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What is he trying to communicate? Well, let's review Jesus' own teaching. Jump to the Gospel of John, a little to the right, John 6. And this is a huge text, but I'm not going to go through the whole thing in detail. But it's a famous recounting of Jesus' teaching around the Sea of Galilee. And in turn, he feeds those who are following him. And those who were following him mostly on the account of the signs he was performing. You know, the healings and the release from demonic activity and such. John gives us these notes in John 6, verses 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Interesting. The Passover. Okay. What does that make you think of? Famine leads to Egypt, leads to slavery, leads to a Passover freedom coming after. And then we read that some 5,000 men were fed, not to mention the women and the children. And there was more than enough to go around. Serious leftovers. Like this wouldn't work for me. I don't do leftovers. But there was enough for 12 baskets of bread. And then the same group of followers, those who were fed, find him on the other side of the sea at Capernaum. And here's the interaction and the answer we're seeking. Let's look at John 6, verse 27. I'm going to try to point out a few things. I just want you to tune your ears in to what Jesus is saying. 27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. And then they said, what must we do to do the works of God? Jesus answers them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said, oh, what sign would you do that we may see and believe you? What work are you going to perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it says. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus says to them, paraphrase, listen. I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread. Underline the word true. True bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Oh, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I'll never cast out. Jump to 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I think there's a connection between the bread and the life coming from the bread in verse 40. Those who look on the Son and those who believe in him, leading to eternal life. The Jews then grumble, right? And so the story continues. The exchange goes even further in John 6, verse 48 and 59 through 59. Jump to 47, excuse me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Hello? Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. That phrase is all through the Old Testament. And they died, and they died, and they died, and they died. What you're seeking, that man in the wilderness, this beautiful sign from God, does not lead to your salvation, does not lead to life. However, 50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. How can this man give his flesh to eat? What is up with him? Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is, again, here's the word, true food, and my blood is true drink. What is he saying? He's saying true nourishment, all true life, comes from God in the person of Jesus. It's that simple. True nourishment. So when we're taking the Lord's Supper, we're being nourished in our inner person by the truth of who Christ is. Knowledge, right? Transforming our mind. But more than this, we're receiving true spiritual nourishment through our union with Christ. True spiritual nourishment by our union with him. Again, remember the promise was Christ with us, God with us. So therefore, all of his benefits become ours by some manner of true union with him. This is some by means of imputation, meaning he takes it and gives it to us, even though we don't deserve it. It's his and he shares it with us, but also because of the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells within all who are in Christ. Our hearts thereby are regularly reminded and encouraged in that union when we take communion together. Our lives are infused with the life of Christ himself as we are in union with him, clothed by his righteousness and empowered to live. Christian, where are you getting your nutrients? You know, you can buy nutrients from Amazon and they'll give you a little packet that you dump in water every day so you can get all your nutrients, you know? Or no, I only eat organic. Where are you getting your nutrients? I'm not talking about food. Jesus isn't talking about food. You are a new creation. You are united to Christ. It is no longer you who live. It is Christ who lives within you. Whether perfectly or imperfectly in your behavior at the moment, this is true of you. Hello? True of you. You're not what you once were. And you don't put unleaded gasoline in a diesel truck. An athlete cannot eat candy and soda pops and find himself hitting the tape first. You have to put the right nutrients in. And so often I think we're tempted, just like the people of the Old Testament. People, Israel is a mirror for us. Where they failed, we failed. Were they exalting Christ, we can exalt in Christ. Were they follow him faithfully, we follow faithfully. But ultimately, they are us. We are them. And so when they are tempted in the wilderness to look to the left and to the right, seek all that is there for the countries, the nations around them, to long for all they have, for the food they're eating, for the manner of life that they're living, why would we do this? Why do we do this? We do this. This is so foolish of us. Why do we shortchange ourselves by feeding at the trough of the world? Why wouldn't we dig deeply, deeply into the fellowship and satisfying banquet of Christ? Is there anything better in my memory? There's not very many things than seeing my grandfather at the end of the table after being fed a full meal cooked by my lovely grandmother with our little nuclear family around, about 12 or 14 of us, just sitting there like stuffed as a tick and so pleasant and just so happy as he's looking at his grandchildren around him. There's something about it, isn't there? Where you just kind of cozy into the right chair because I'm going to be here a while. This is how I hope I am in the eternal heaven and earth with him, digging into all that he has for us. And why would I not do this now? My study chair should be the most comfortable chair in my house because I'm going to spend some time there. Do you hear what I'm saying? And not just because I get to do this for a living, but because it's who we are. It's the feast set out in front of you, people. Take. Eat. It's his life given for us. Paul, in the letter of Romans, makes this point at length. Romans 6 and following, he essentially makes this argument. Why would we who are now dead to sin continue to live in sin? Don't you know that you've been united to Christ? We who were once dead are now made alive in Christ. And therefore, this is what we celebrate at the Lord's table. He is our true nourishment. And now abiding in and walking alive to God in Christ Jesus. All these are phrases that keep coming up. Sinclair Ferguson takes it this way. Talks about this union with Christ that we have. And I admit, it's a little mysterious, but it's true of us. He says it this way. Just as a shoot is grafted into the vine and therefore receives its nourishment from the vine, so the disciple is in Christ and draws from Christ all spiritual benefits. Here's a few benefits united to him. He's our covenant maker. He's the new Adam. We're a new humanity. We no longer are under the old Adam. Praise God. Hallelujah. Additionally, our faith is lifted up. It's buoyed up by this knowledge, because this looking on the Son and believing in him in John 6, it's not this casual thing. It's not trivial. It is God-given, and it's wise. It's a reasoned faith. He can be trusted. And therefore, we should look upon him and consider him and know him in an intimate way. This union is accomplishing in you, in us as a people, a reanimating of our very lives after his image. So do you see yet? The regular celebration of the Lord's Supper, we tangibly experience a regular reminder of the goodness of God in our lives via our union with him. We grow more deeply attentive in our understanding of his grace and his kindness to us, which leads us to repentance, to joy, and to hope. Lastly, anticipation of our future hope in Christ. Back in Matthew 6, verse 29, I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Brothers and sisters, we have a concrete reality awaiting us. Not a pie in the sky. You've heard this before. Floating on clouds, playing harps, playing golf every day, going fishing every day, getting to sit at your sewing machine every day with no interruptions and never getting the thread, you know, or the bobbin messed up. That's not what our hope is. Our hope is life with him. And it's given to you now. We, in so many ways, have the promissory note. We have the salad now before the steak, which is to come. And so when we take of it, we need to remember that Jesus himself is waiting. I told Lynn the other day, this is the ultimate dry January, you know, where you know what dry January is, when people take time off from drinking any kind of alcohol. Jesus is not drinking any wine and has not let that fruit touch his lips since the day that he gave this to us. He is awaiting us. Why? Because he wants to celebrate with us. It's his supper, and it is his feast we are invited to. Isaiah says it like this: come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Brothers and sisters, he is the richest of food. When we have confession and assurance, one of the things I think about often, especially in the middle of a sermon, I get very convicted as I preach it as well. And I'm just so convicted that I just don't see in him as rich of food as he is, as delightful as he is. I'm convinced that when we all experience that day together, we will be so overwhelmed by his beauty. And yet he will still have nail holes in his hands and a hole in his side. He is our true nourishment. We'll end with this. Revelation 19, 6 and 9. John says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult in Him. Give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.'" And then the angel says to John, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he says to me, "These are the true words of God." Brothers and sisters, we move now to that very thing, that promissory note. We who have received from him the gift of the Holy Spirit take communion in anticipation of his coming and anticipation of that supper. Here's your invitation. RSVP. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. You are so good, and your mercy endures forever. Your character is marked by steadfast love through thousands of generations. And Lord, that is marked by the person himself, Jesus, who has been given for us in his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, and even makes intercession for us even now. Thank you, Father God, for that very thing. And thank you for he who is our true spiritual nourishment. Help us, Lord. Help us to go to him when we are most hurting and hungry. Help us to lean on him and drink deeply of his goodness when we are thirsty and parched for true water. In your precious name, amen.